Good morning. According to the clock on the wall, I'm already 20 minutes over time, so we better get started. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. I'd like to begin looking at a few things in Jeremiah. I find that Jeremiah is not a book that's preached from often, at least that I have heard. Matter of fact, the only message that I can think of that I remember was at West Side's conference. And Bob Clark from Houston, not the one from Louisiana, but Bob Clark from Houston, brought a message on Jeremiah, and it made me think, wow, what an exciting, interesting passage of Scripture. I mean, he brought a terrific presentation. And I can't tell you another time I've heard anyone preach from Jeremiah. Certainly verses may be picked out and used. Jeremiah is a prophet that is known as the weeping prophet. I mean, Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, right? That's not very exciting. That's kind of a downer. When we read about prophets like Elijah and Elisha, we have great miracles. We read about prophets like Daniel, we see someone who is has achieved or been placed in a place of great authority in the kingdom, right? Jeremiah didn't enjoy any of those things. And so I find that his ministry, his record, is what we have. We would do well to take a look at it, and I'd like to start that today. So, if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to go just through this introductory first chapter, and Lord willing, we will continue in Jeremiah in the weeks to come, and to profit, I trust. And we do well to think of this in this way. Jeremiah, by the way, has many metaphor pictures and many signs and things that are symbolic to draw our attention to what is being presented. But we are reading the Word of God, and God's Word to us is what we need to know, and it behooves us not to neglect any part of it. And Jeremiah, I feel like, is one perhaps we have neglected. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks now for this morning, for the opportunity to open your word, to turn to it again. Father, no doubt for those who read through your word, we've read Jeremiah many times. Father, we would pray that in the time today and perhaps in times to come, that you would open our eyes and understanding to see things that perhaps we had not known or had not recognized or had not applied to our hearts. Help us, Father, to see these things, and let your Spirit teach us from your word as we go to it today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow with me, if you would. The first chapter is just 19 verses. It gives us a little introduction to our prophet. And sets the stage for what is to come. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priest thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. When we come to the book of Jeremiah, this first thing we read about him is that he is the son of Hilkiah, and that he is, and Hilkiah is of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. We will remember the Levite priests were scattered throughout the land. They had cities and they had places amongst all the tribes, as well as the ones that were in Jerusalem that served there. And evidently, Hilkiah was one of those who was in nearby Benjamin. Benjamin was, they had a very little part of the land relative to some of the others, but it was hard against Judah. And these were the two tribes that stayed under the king at Jerusalem. Where we are right now in Israel's history, the 10 northern tribes have rebelled. They are under a different king. They've been under all the wicked kings that we can think of. They've been under the Ahabs and those. And they worship idols. And they've just, every king that the northern kingdom has had has been wicked. Jeremiah lives in the southern kingdom. And this is where David's children, David's heirs, have reigned. Some of them have been good. Some of them have been evil as well. And Jeremiah comes on the scene during the reign of Josiah. What does that tell us? Josiah came to the throne when he was 8 years old. We read about him in 2 Kings toward the end of the book. And he was a good king. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was a wicked king. And he repented in his very old age and tried to reform the nation, but not to much success. His son, Amon, came on after him, and he was as wicked as any of the kings that had reigned before him, and God took him out of the way after only 2 years of reigning. And so, when Amon was dead, then who's going to be king? Well, it happens to be Josiah, who is only 8 years old. That would be a great gig, huh, Haddon, to be king at 8 years old? Well, not a bad thought, you know. What comes with this, you know? Well, Josiah reigned for 40 years, and he had a good testimony the time he reigned. But he was, we don't see any reforms or anything until his 18th year. But Jeremiah comes on the scene in his 13th year. So Josiah would be about 21 years old when Jeremiah's ministry begins. So that sets the stage for us, kind of where it is in Israel's history. By the way, the Northern Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom has gone into captivity. God has had enough of their rebellion, and they have been taken by another nation, and they've become their slaves. So the Southern Kingdom, the two tribes that are left, they have not gone into captivity, but we're going to find that they will as well under the reign of Babylon. So that sets the stage. All that, you might say, and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee, senior coffee at McDonald's. Nowhere else do you get it that cheap. What does it mean to us? How does it apply to us? Well, I think as we look at it, we might see some application to us. Because the time Jeremiah comes, the nation of Israel, or the nation of, we might say Judah at this point, they are godless almost. They have worshiped everything and anything. They've abandoned the God that delivered them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they are worshiping all the gods of the countries around them. Josiah, again, has not enacted his reforms, which he did a few years after Jeremiah comes on the scene. But there is a general and pronounced coldness to the things of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? We do live in a day of extreme coldness to the Lord's things, real animosity, real antagonistic response to anything that pertains to the Lord. There is those voices that would at one time been very hesitant to say anything out loud now are screaming through the megaphone that we want nothing to do with your God. We want nothing to do with your morality. We want nothing to do with anything that restricts me from what I want. And men, what will men want? Men are wicked. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we find that those things that are a previous generation would have seen as absolutely wicked and immoral are now proclaimed from the rooftops as a right. We live in a wicked day that will continue to decline. And Jeremiah comes into Israel in a similar time. Now, we just have these three verses that tell us about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah evidently had a ministry that extended a long time too. It says, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now he's a son as in an heir. Jehoiakim is actually grandson to Josiah, as is Zedekiah. And so Jeremiah has a long time of ministry. And again, no miracles. Again, no prominence in political things or in any sort of thing. He's not seen as the man to follow. He's not regarded as someone of great import, except that he is the man that God has called at this time, this weeping prophet. And he's come and he's there even into the carrying away, we see, of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month of the year, that year of their captivity. And we read in verse 3. Now, that's all we know about Jeremiah's background. He's the son of a Levite. By the way, during his ministry, Josiah does have this incident where the word of God is found in the temple. That's an incredible story in and of itself. That for 5 years he's reigned, 6 years or so he's reigned, and has sought to do good things as a king, but they don't have instruction from God's word. And a priest by the name of Hilkiah finds the scroll. Now, is it the same Hilkiah as Jeremiah's dad? We don't know. But it is a priest with the same name. And he brings the scroll, and they read it to the king. And the king sees how wickedly the people are compared to God's instruction. And he sends Hilkiah and some others to go see not a prophet of the Lord, but a prophetess by the name of Huldah. This is instructive in and of itself. You see, the people have shunned God's word in the day of Josiah, and so God has given his word to a woman to give. And so they go to Huldah, and Huldah says, here's what's going to happen. Everything that is written in God's word is going to happen. The nation that's rejected him is going to find that he's going to set them aside and they're going to be judged. And the only good thing I can tell you is because Josiah has humbled himself, because he has wept before the Lord, because of his sorrow and his desire to serve, that the judgment will be postponed until after Josiah dies. And Josiah will reign in peace. What a message. Not that there's anything you can do to halt the judgment, but because of your repentant heart, we'll withhold it. And so it was that Josiah reigned, had a peaceful reign, and he did all that he could to reform the nation as a king. He reinstituted the Passover. Can you believe the Passover had been set aside and forgotten, had fallen out of practice? And yet the Passover, they say it was unlike any Passover they had ever had when Josiah reinstituted the Passover. He did away with idolatry. He did away with immorality. He sought in every way to bring the people morally right before God. And this is during the days of Jeremiah's early ministry. God said, my judgment is still coming. My judgment is still coming. In our nation, we may see things that we are glad about. We may actually see little victories, we might think of them as positive or moral. But God's judgment is coming. It's promised, and it will come, not just on our nation, but on the nations of the world. There's no hesitancy to that. God knows his calendar, and we do well to remember that God's word will be accomplished. We also would do well to think of this. I'll mention this in just a moment. Let's look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, God says, I knew you. I knew you before you were even born. I knew you as you were being knit in the womb. I knew you. I have a plan for you, Jeremiah. And you're going to be a prophet to the nations, not just to Israel, to the nations. This is the ministry I've sanctified you for, I've set you apart for. This is a ministry I've ordained you for. This is what I want you to do. What does that make me realize? That perhaps God has a purpose for me. Perhaps God has a purpose, a thought for me. And in fact, He does. He says, He does. God does have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a desire for you. It might not be to be a prophet to the nations, but it is a plan. It is a purpose. And we do well to be about His will, that those purposes can be fulfilled. God has a will for you and for me. We may not know it. It may never come to us as clearly as God speaking to Jeremiah here. Nevertheless, we know the things that we are to be doing, are to be about. When we read something like this, our first inclination is to be, well, God hasn't spoke to me that way, or I'm too young to be of service. I'm too old to be used of God. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. And then one day I'm too late, right? Because we're called home. We have a ministry in our lifetime. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a ministry. We have a service. We have a work to be done. And just like Jeremiah, who's born at a particular time, just like we've said, he comes into reign, or he comes in to speak God's word during the reign of Josiah. He's there for a certain amount of time. He doesn't know how many years he's going to have or how many days he's going to have. Just like him, we have a period of time. We're born in a period of time for his purposes, and we have a period of time for his purposes. We don't know what that particular time of service for the Lord will be. We often go through our days as if we will be here forever. We were having dinner last night with Kathy's cousin, and that was a very, very thought. We go through our lives like, yeah, we're going to be going on forever, and yet we look at those not so much older than us that are infirm or are hindered or are not here. In fact, we are not here forever. And we know this in our heads, but it rarely creeps into our daily conduct unless we're faced with a health crisis or something like that. Our mind needs to be, today is the day I have to serve the Lord and be doing something about it. Jeremiah had this response, verse 6. It's, oh, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a child, or I'm just a youth. In another place, it's rendered young man, the particular word that's used here. He is a young person. That would go along with his ministry going on for many years. The truth of the matter is, the God who knows you knows more about you than you do. He knows what you're about to do for Him. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so it is foolish for us to say, well, God, you picked the wrong guy. We think of Moses. We think of God's call to him from the burning bush. And he says, man, that sounds like a great plan, God. I can't speak. Maybe we can get somebody else to do that. The fact of the matter is, it's your job and my job to be about his will. And we can't say, I'm only a youth. I'm only retired. I'm only this, or I'm only that. I'm low in my occupation as far as occupations go. I'm only this, or I'm only that. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Verse 7. I loved how H.A. Ironside put his comment on this verse. He says, for service, if we enter into his thoughts, it ceases to be a question of our weak self or our strong self and becomes one of himself. The fact is, Jeremiah, willing as he might have been, didn't know himself, had not entered into that humility that he would shortly demonstrate, where he cast everything on the God who would direct his steps. He says, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with thee to deliver thee. Verse 8, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now, we don't know how this was this in a vision? Was this in a dream? How did this happen? He's just telling us, this is what I saw. And the Lord said, I have put my words in your mouth, and I've set this day, I've set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to root out. He's going to speak God's word against the wickedness of the nations and of the nation of Israel or Judah in particular, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, but also, we read, to build. That means that would give us a thought of establishing. And to plant would give us a thought of growing. When our Savior came, he overthrew the reign of our enemy, who had the power of death, and he destroyed the power of death. And he came and while he has abolished death, as we read this morning in 2 Timothy, he who has given life, he who has given immortality, has said, I will build my church. And that we see we are living stones as a part of that church. And as living things, we're to grow and to grow in him. So, we have two signs and a promise in that Jeremiah is going to rest on in his days of ministry. And we find them beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me and said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Or yours might say, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, let's stop. We'll stop right there for just a moment. What is that all about? Who had a branch? Who had a rod that budded almonds? A dead rod, cut from a tree, used as a walking stick, used as the direction of God's work about to be accomplished. Well, we think of Aaron's rod. And there came a day in the wilderness when they challenged Moses and Aaron's ministry. And they said, okay, everybody cut you an almond branch, and we'll lay them up overnight, and we'll see which one God blesses. And they go in the next morning, and here is Aaron's rod with blooms of flowers growing up, with almonds in the flower. God makes dead things alive. God brings life from death. God has the promise of life because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That almond branch that budded, Aaron's rod, was placed within the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what was in the Ark? There was the Ten Commandments were in there. The pot of manna was in there. And Aaron's rod that budded. And so the first vision Jeremiah has is this symbol that speaks of resurrected life. Life from death. It's interesting that it's almond. There's a little play on the Hebrew words here that we can't see in English. The almond tree was known to the Jews as the hastening tree. It was one of the first that would bud after a winter. It's a promise of spring to come. And so likewise, he says, well, I see the hastening tree. I see bud on the hastening branch. And the Lord says, you've seen well, verse 12, for I, King James says, I will hasten my word to perform it. So the thought here is, just as there's this branch that you saw that speaks of life coming after death, and just as there's that almond branch that resides in the Ark of the Covenant that speaks of the living man in heaven, there's hope in God's word. I'm watching over my word to perform it. That's a great promise. Now, it might be a tragic promise for some, but God's word for good and for bad will be performed. And while he's mocked and scoffed at in this present day, make no mistake, God's word will be accomplished. God's word will be accomplished. So here's the second vision. The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot, or a boiling pot, facing away from the north. Everybody says, has the thought of facing away. King James says facing toward. I'm not sure which way it was facing. Darby, ESV, NASB all have this thought of it facing away from the north. It's really not that relevant, because the fact is, the point is, that it's from the north disaster is going to come. He said, the Lord said unto me, verse 14, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So Judah is not going to be spared, Jeremiah. It says, they shall come. They shall set everyone his throne at the entering into the gate of Jerusalem. So they're going to be right there living with you. And against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken. Sorry, I lost my place. Who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Just like that boiling pot, which speaks of, I mean, I don't put my hand in a boiling pot. That's something to use but not abuse, right? He says, it's going to be like that. This judgment's going to boil over, and it's going to come, and it's coming against Judah. It's a coming against this people for all their evil in forsaking me, for all the offerings they've made to other gods, and all the worshiping they've done of the works of their own hands. Judgment is coming. If this is the judgment that God would bring on his people, what of those that have rejected him outright in this day? God will judge. God will judge. Yes, he's patient. Yes, he loves the world. He loves it so much he gave his son. But judgment will come to those who reject him, who continue to turn their backs against him, even as we will see Judah continues to turn their backs. Jeremiah has a tender heart to all this. Jeremiah has a heart somewhat like Josiah's heart, perhaps even more so, because he's tender to the sorrows that will come, which makes him the weeping prophet, because he sees what will come. We, I'm afraid, see ourselves as insulated from everything bad. We do our best to insulate ourselves from everything bad. We feel like we're insulated from disaster, from strife, from trouble, and from judgment. But God is not hindered by our tenuous protections that we set for ourselves. God, who has given Jeremiah these two initial visions, has a charge for him. And it's a charge to those of us who would be obedient to the Lord as well. Therefore, verse 17, gird up your loins. The NASB says, dress yourself for work. That's what he's saying. Put your work clothes on, because you're going to work for me. And say to them everything that I command you. Don't be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them, or I confound you before them. It's a little gentle reminder in there. We have a responsibility and a free will. Jeremiah could say, like Jonah, I'm going the other way. And God will say, well, my will is still going to be accomplished. I'm just going to have to accomplish it this way instead. God says, my word will be accomplished, so you do well to go right in with the work with me. Put your work clothes on, Jeremiah, because I'm going to make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land. He says, you're going to be against kings. You're going to be against princes. You're going to find that there's priests that are against you. You're going to find the people are against you. And they'll all fight against you, but they won't prevail. For I'm with thee, says the Lord, to deliver thee. Do you want to be insulated? Well, here's the insulation. Here's the protection that we need and have if we're to be about God's work. He's our protection. He is our resource. And we do well to cleave to him. We have a ministry. We have a responsibility before God. We have the instruction of his word. And we need to be about it. Or he has a purpose for us in our lives. And it we may say, well, I'm not going to be a Jeremiah. Well, you don't know that. But we do know we have a work to do. So may we be about it. May we consider the example set here. And as we come to this bit of scripture, may we learn from it in the weeks to come. Father, we give you thanks for the reminder of your work in the lives of the life of the individual. And Father, help us to think, what is it that you want me to do? Yet, Father, regardless of age, regardless of occupation, regardless of anything and everything that we might throw up as a hindrance, just as Jeremiah did. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the work you have for us to accomplish. Father, that work as parents, as employees or employers, or as students, or whatever place we find ourselves in life, Father, we have a work. Help us to be mindful of how we might be obedient to serve you in all our ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.